You want to take your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 2. As we began the Advent season, back at the end of November, we also began a new study in the book of Mark, looking at the life of Christ. And last week, we began considering the authority of Christ as it was expressed in his teaching, his exorcisms, and then the healings that he gave. I don't know if you recall that or not, but that was at the end of chapter 1. And today we want to continue that consideration of his authority, the revelation of that authority, in what is probably one of the most dramatic and moving passages. I know there's a lot of those, and I have a lot of favorite passages, but again, this is another one of those. When I just consider all that is going on in this singular event, there are multiple things. And beginning at verse 1 of chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading. And if you'd like to stand, you may, but I know we've been doing a lot of up and down. But I'm going to be reading for the first 12 verses. And again, he entered in some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." You may be seated. The context of this marvelous passage, quick, but still is very extremely important. First of all, something that we would potentially blow over within the context, greater context of all the healings and everything else, the immediately's that are going on. What was the occasion? What was happening at this moment? Jesus was back in Capernaum. We'll talk about that in a moment. In the house. But what was happening in the house? There was a healing service, right? How many say yes? Come on, you got to be committed. You're wrong. There wasn't a healing service. Read the word. What does it say? It says, immediately many gathered so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he what? He preached to them. It was a preaching service. And actually, the word there is la, it's not Caruso. So he wasn't preaching. He wasn't preaching. He was speaking the word to them. He was teaching them. They were talking. They were gathered together because they heard what he had to say. They weren't coming because they had people that were sick. He healed them, remember? And so he came back in. They wanted to be taught. They wanted to hear that this guy had to teach. It's foreign to many Americans. Now, I say that tongue in cheek. I mean, you're all here. I preach long. And so, you know, you're to be commended. You know, I did hear those comments in the late study on Thursday night. The chuckles when whoever is doing the studies there. So I was sick in bed, way back in the bedroom. But they had the video up loud enough that I could hear it every once in a while. And she said something about, "And you thought your preacher preached long." And chuckles going on in the living room, so I had to lift my voice and let them know that I was hearing that. That's what I said. I hear that. I hear that. Anyways, so these people got together because they wanted to hear it. And, you know, over in the Orient, especially, for example, what I hear in China, in Africa, that people walk, they travel for hours to come hear the word being spoken. And if I went there, okay, I'll take it. That I spoke for 45 minutes there, they would felt that they were ripped off. They want it for hours. They hunger for the word. But we've got our tickets to punch, and I remember, I don't know how many times I was told, if you can't say something in 20 minutes, if you can't say something, whatever their little amount of time is, then it's not worth being said. I said, then go someplace else and get something that's not worth being said. Because every time I open the Word of God, there's something that needs to be said. And honestly, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, that's Moses speaking the entire time. And so you start at Deuteronomy chapter 1, set your timer, and read all the way through the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and then find how long it took you to read that. That's how long the people stood there and listened to him preach that day. Because why? It was important. They came from all around, and they crowded in, packed it in, such that we know that when the paralytic and his friends come, they can't what? They can't even get near the house. The people are packed in to hear the word of God being spoken. Now, Jesus does not heal, but forgive at the end of this. But what we would say is a healing service, okay? But I just want to be careful because many times we get this clouded view that he didn't come to healing services. He came to teach of the kingdom of God. That was his purpose. As he did such, he had compassion on people, and he what? He healed them. Too many times we watch certain segments of our Christendom put the cart before the horse, and they're all about healing services and everything else. Jesus didn't come to have healing services. He came to teach God's word. Now, the location. It was Capernaum. And it was Peter's house. Now, what's important about that is up Capernaum, Capernaum's on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, and there is a lot of volcanic rock called basalt in that area. And houses were made out of basalt. And then they would take large logs and cross them over the basalt walls and do cross beams with smaller logs and branches, and they would place sod over top of them. Okay? And so that's how the and some of them, if they were a little bit richer, Peter probably wasn't. Okay? So he probably had this thatched roof, this sod roof. Okay? But some of them were richer, they would even put basalt tiles over top because of better insulation. Okay? Basalt is a very, very heavy stone. Okay? So anyways, so that's the house that all these people are crowded into. And it's kind of fun if you think this through, because there was a wide swath of people coming to this house. And again, whose house was it? Whose? Peter's. Peter's house. Peter was a fisherman. He was a commoner. He probably didn't have the big two-story, five-bedroom, with, you know, big foyer as you enter into it, and da-da-da-da-da. He probably had a very small, open format, if you would, because they probably slept over in that corner, they cooked over in that corner, and they probably talked over in this corner. Get it? It was probably a what? A one-room house. Okay. And so they were all gathered together in the bedroom, the living room, the kitchen, the dining room, all in one, right? And so I just think it's kind of cool. Many of you feel like you have a what? A small house. It's okay. I got a small house too. Huh? It doesn't matter. I mean, how many times in care groups in the past we've okay? God can work it. When people want to gather together, guess what? It's not an inconvenience. There's an excitement that's in there. And so, I always want to encourage you that. Look, your house is not too small to be used for the kingdom of God's glory. Okay? Just be willing to use it and let God be in charge. It's really okay. All right. That's the context. Now the commotion. This is the fun part. Could you imagine being there? You got there early enough to get in. Wish you didn't get there. Like a sardine, okay? And, you know, everybody's packed in it. You know, I mean, you're like, forget the fire codes, okay? I mean, if there was a fire, we're in trouble, okay? And so, because with basalt walls, they weren't digging out of the walls, you know, they were probably trying to go out through the top. But it's packed, and you're inside, and you're getting to listen to the teacher. What an exciting moment. I mean, I don't know how many people got to sit inside. But there you are, and you're listening, you're enraptured by this teaching. And while you're sitting there, you dirt off the ceiling. And you kind of hear, there's a little bit of distraction, but you want to what? You want to focus on the teacher. Increasingly, what starts to happen? The sky is falling. You know, the roof is collapsing. Just a little bit of the chaos. I mean, we just kind of read through things sometimes, and we just kind of just ignore what's really going on. There are people packed like sardines in this room when the roof is being scraped away. They didn't put up the painter's plastic. There was no barrier placed over the people to make sure that when the dirt and the sod came from between the beams, that it wasn't going to go on people. I don't know who was going on. It could have been falling all around Jesus. Anyways, they're whitened robes. They're getting soiled, you know. Anyways, whatever. I like to envision a lot of things. But there's this commotion that's going on. Right? In the midst of all this teaching, this disruption, the friends of this paralytic, they've had this burden. Their burden was for the healing of their friend. They've watched their friend. He's paralyzed. He's a young man. Jesus calls him a young man. He's not an older fellow. He's a young man who probably was very physically fit before. And as I'm going to share with you, he probably never had an accident which caused him to be hurt. He was not paralyzed, we're going to see in a moment, because of an accident. Something occurred that all of a sudden, out of the blue, this young man became paralyzed. And his friends were eaten up with it. They couldn't understand it. And they heard of the teacher who could what? Heal. And they thought, we have got to get Harvey, whatever his name is, okay? I know it's a real Hebrew name, isn't it? Anyways, we got to get our friend to Jesus. Now, I want to ask you a question before we move on. Do you have anybody that you know like that, that not necessarily physical healing, do you know somebody who needs to meet Jesus? Are you really burdened? What are you willing to do to get your friend to Jesus? It took four to have, if you would, to go and pick this guy up and carry him. He was paralyzed. He couldn't do it on his own. He needed somebody to help him to get there. Do you see the spiritual side of this? What an incredible thing for salvation, for evangelism. He couldn't do it with ambassadors of reconciliation. God has given us the word of reconciliation to go to people instead of waiting for them to come to us. The guy was paralyzed. He wasn't going anyplace. They had this burden. But matched with their burden, they had what? They had faith. They believed by faith that if they could take him to Jesus, Jesus would heal him. Jesus would cure him. Jesus would make him better. Think of that individual who was beyond any hope. Do you really think Jesus can make him better? I do. As long as they are, and we'll see this in a moment, in the end, willing. But it may take your faith and the faith of others to stand in the gap of your friend to get him there so they can meet Jesus. Well, they had a burden and they had faith, but then they had persistence. They didn't let anything get in their way of getting him to Jesus. I don't know how far. We're not told how far they went. They may have went hours carrying the burden of their friend by faith. And they get there and they find out they can't get within a quarter mile of the house. I know, I'm stretching. Preachers are supposed to stretch, right? Anyways, they can't get within earshot. And so they stop. They put the burden down. I'm reading between the lines. And they probably look at one another and say, what? Now what? Now what? We got to get Harvey to Jesus. I'm consistent with his name. Harvey, by the end of this, will be a Hebrew name. Okay, it's in the Bible someplace. Anyways, we got to get there. And so, whether they call to the Lord for wisdom, or whether God gave them direction, potentially through the roof. Could you imagine that? The other three guys said what? We do what? Through the roof. Remember, sod roofs. And then they said, yeah. And so they all run up and get on the roof. And they lay the burden down. And they begin to become like dogs clawing their way through the sod roof. We're not even thinking about what's going on down below. They're not thinking about the dirt. Why? It ain't on them. It's beside the point. Why? They're trying to get their friend to Jesus. Do you get it? They are singularly focused. They're persistent. This is what is important. Their friend needs to get to Jesus. And no obstacle is going to stop them from getting there. How big is the obstacle that stops you from praying for your friends? How big is the obstacle that prevents you from taking your friend to Jesus? Now, understand, I'm talking prayerfully right now. I mean, it's kind of hard to drag the guy to heaven. But two weeks ago, I asked you, are you willing to get up 15 minutes early to just spend time in prayer? It's the time when you're going to take your friend to Jesus. But are you the one in Proverbs who rolls over in this bed like a door swinging on the hinges? Who cries out, but there's a... Doesn't sound very good, does it? Well, these guys wouldn't stop at anything. Well, what about the paralytic? Well, paralytic couldn't do it on his own. And I can't make any statements about him. We're told Jesus saw the what? Their faith. And there's always the debate whether it's the faith of the friends or whether it's the faith of all five of them. Well, I don't know. But Jesus is going to do something which makes me doubt that it's the paralytic's faith at first. There is a concept in the DSR. Is that right? DSR. DSM. I was going to say DSM and I switched it. In the DSM, that is the that's the secular psychological terms, book of terms, okay? And it's called, give me a moment, conversion disorder. Is that what you're telling me? You've heard me teaching enough. Conversion disorder. And what a conversion disorder is when someone seeks to suppress guilt, anxiety, or something that they don't want to remember, and it comes out in a physical abnormality. One of the chief ways it comes out is blindness or paralysis. This young man, as I said, and we'll look at it again in a moment, I don't believe ever had a physical accident. I believe he was in sin. And his paralysis was because of guilt. Unconfessed guilt. He knew he was guilty. And it literally, we talk about being paralyzed. We can't do something because, you know, I can't confront somebody with this sin because I'm what? I'm guilty of it myself. Well, this young man literally was paralyzed. Well, we get into then the provocation of this, which is most people see as the fun part because of what Jesus says. The provocation, Jesus' declaration of authority. Jesus says in the midst of this then, he sees the faith of his friends and he looks down and Jesus knows what? He knows the cause of the sickness. Didn't we just read that Jesus cast out demons a week ago, you know, it was in Capernaum, and that he healed, right? And so Jesus very clearly, if this young man had a demon in him, could have done what? Cast out a demon. If this young man was sick or paralyzed because of a physical issue, he could have done what? He could have touched him. He could have healed him. But he doesn't. Jesus makes a declaration. Verse 5. Son, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus' declaration was, first of all, his recognition that the young man's condition was caused by what? Sin. There are more times than we care to mention that potentially some of our physical conditions might be sin. God says in Hebrews chapter 1 that if we don't repent, that he will what? He will chasten us. That enters. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're told that when we have communion, that we shouldn't eat and drink of the body and blood of Jesus Christ unworthily, because for that reason some are sick, and some are even dying. Sound like physical abnormalities caused by what? Sin. In the lives of the church. I think we need to understand that the wages of sin is death. It's death. It brings a physical, emotional, and spiritual death. And it doesn't matter whether you're before or you accept Jesus Christ. Allow sin to exist within your body unrepentantly. But it'll all be caused. Well, Jesus makes this declaration, and clearly the scribes, verse 6, it says, some of the scribes sitting there, reasoning where? In their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive God alone? They recognize the fact that Jesus just declared that he was who? God. They recognized it. They understood what he said. I'm declaring that I have the authority of God to forgive sins. And then Jesus did what? He proved it. He first of all declared it, the demonstration of it. First of all, the demonstration of his authority first came in his authority over everybody's thoughts. Because the first thing he does is he turns to those who are thinking what they're thinking. How would you like to be in Jesus' presence sometimes, huh? Yeah, no. That's exactly right. None of us want that thought meter stuck on our head for everybody to know what we're really thinking at the moment. Jesus does, even at this moment. Jesus is still, I am so visually oriented. It's very easy for me to forget I'm always God. I know it. Theologically, I know it. And I try to continually remind myself and have this life of prayer, so I'm constantly remembering it. But how easy is it? And so when I was in the military many, many years ago, in my office, I had a special chair that I set in the corner. It was Jesus' chair. So I would remember that Jesus was with me all the time. And I got a kick out every once in a while. If somebody sat in it, I'd tell them they were sitting in Jesus' lap. And they'd just kind of look at me like I was strange. But it was Jesus' chair. I didn't put a label on it, but in my mind I had it labeled to try to remind me that throughout the day, whenever somebody was in there with me, that Jesus was always with me, and I was always representing Him in everything I did throughout that day. Well, Jesus demonstrated His authority over the thoughts of man. Remember, Jesus knows your thoughts all the time, and you will give an account for your thoughts. But more importantly then, He then shows His authority what? Over sin. And He says, so you may know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins on the earth. I say to you, man, take up your bed and go to your house. I can't imagine how they moved while they're lowering the bed. Or if He's hanging over people's heads. And He comes out of the... And He's got to do what? Work His way through the crowd to leave. Could you imagine the mayhem of the moment when this young man gets up off of the bed? If they were holding him and he got up, I got to imagine that the friends dropped the ropes. They were probably so excited. They were probably so astounded. And they were jumping for joy and the dirt's falling all through the crowd. And yet, we're told that all were amazed. Never saw anything like this. Now the epilogue of the story, hindsight being 20/20, is we know that not everybody in that crowd accepted it. Some wound up rejecting the display of the authority that they had seen in front of their own eyes. And I ask myself, again, remember, I love to put this at myself. I am not above any of these people. How many times do I see the display of God's forgiveness in His wonderful works among men? And I what? And I forget. Just, I forget. And I go on and I... 5 minutes later, I'm in my flesh. And I ask, this world is my final resting place. My prayer response in the Bible this morning, or in my quiet time journal, was, God, I never want to be a hypocrite. I know I am, but I don't want to be. I don't want to be a hypocrite in my worship for You. I don't want to read this and then go away and forget what manner of man I am. Are you the friends? Are you the hearers? Are you the Pharisees? Are you the paralytic? You can be anyone, maybe even multiple of them. But I challenge you to listen to it, not just as a good story, and you punched your ticket today. But Jesus is celebrate on Wednesday. The incarnation of God. To come for one reason. To provide the... What concern do you have? Are you... And again, as I said earlier, begin praying for on a daily basis, taking them to Jesus, by faith believing that He can deliver them from their sin. Is there some sin in your life that has paralyzed you? Honestly believe that if you confess it before Christ, that He will forgive you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. It's quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And I thank You that the fullness of the Godhead was brought forth into this world bodily. For unto us a son was born. A child was born, a son was given. And He is Sar Shalom. He is the Prince of Peace. I thank You, Lord, for the peace that You have given us with Yourself through the forgiveness that You give us in the blood of Jesus. God, I pray that we would be burdened for those that we know that do not know You. And delight in carrying them before Your throne for Your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.